Good morning, Whitneyville Bible Church. Will you please stand as we open our service with worship this morning, praising the Lord of hosts, the God of angels' armies. It's amazing. Please be seated.
difficult to make sure the microphone is on and get up here and talk at the same time. So I've got an announcement this morning I want to take a second to tell you guys about. Dave mentioned it a couple weeks ago that we're going to offer a class on Growing Kids God's Way, which is essentially it's parenting principles in the way God would have us raise our kids. But it's a lot more than that, because the first half of the class, we don't even talk about aspects of parenting. It's all about the husband-wife relationship. We have seen this class save marriages multiple times by the way you grow in your relationship with your spouse. I could stand up here all day and talk about it, but we have information that we're going to actually play a video from Gary Ezzo, Gary and Anne-Marie Ezzo are the ones that are on the videos. The way the class works is there's a video we watch, we discuss it, and the video is about an hour long, so we're not going to have time to discuss it that week. So the reading that we do would be from the previous video, then we'll go over the questions. So instead of it being a normal 20-week class, we're actually going to stretch it up to a 40-week class, and it's going to be during the Sunday school hour. We're going to start the second Sunday in April, at least that's what our plan is as of right now, and we'll see how that goes. There is a sign-up sheet out on the kiosk out on the back table in the foyer, and one of the things I want to ask you is, what does the story of Samuel and Eli have to do with parenting? Probably don't know. The only way you're going to find out is to come to the class. So what ultimately we're trying to do is define God to the world through our children so that the world can find God. Let's go ahead and watch this 2-minute video from Gary and Anne-Marie, and we'll go from there.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want to welcome you to our very first session of Growing Kids God's Way. I want you to know that as often as I teach this particular session and this lesson and communicate these principles, I do so with a great sense of urgency. And I also trust that you came to this class with a great sense of urgency, with an open, teachable spirit. Especially when you consider the significance of child training, when you think about the awesome responsibility that we have. We believe that one of the greatest areas of concern that you should have for your children is a concern over your children's moral health. Too many young parents today are overly concerned about the psychological health of their children, but they're not sufficiently concerned about the moral health of their child. Yet we understand that the right standard of moral training and the right method of moral training should be a preoccupation with you, because moral training, right biblical moral training, is the medicine preventing your child's emotional deficiencies. And that statement leads me to the purpose of Growing Kids God's Way and really why we are here. Growing Kids God's Way is all about helping parents in their duty of raising morally responsible and biblically responsive children. One of our goals in this series is to help you help your child internalize biblical values. That means parents must not only give consideration, listen, to what is imparted, but you need to also give consideration to how you impart moral truth to your children. Because obviously methods matter. Methods in the past and even some methods presently in our society are just not sufficient.
Moms and dads, get signed up. Never been a more important time that you need to be worried about your children's moral health. And I would encourage every mom and dad here, those that may be watching online, to get signed up. I'm going to buzz through the announcements real quick. Excuse me for my hair being a mess. It was windy out. I didn't bring a comb. So, Hush Connect cards, they're in the seat in front of you. Take time, fill that out. Let us know if you have any prayer requests. If you're visiting for the very first time, fill this out. We want to know more about you. Not only that, if you are visiting for the first time, after the service, meet us back here at the kiosk. We have a gift for you We're glad you're here. And so these can be put in the offering plate as it goes around, or can be put in the box back there that's on the sound booth. And so there's lots of places on there for prayer requests as well. So I would just encourage you to do that. Ladies Spring Bible Study, Tuesday mornings at 9:30 and Thursday evenings at 6:30. Meetings are held here. There's a Zoom option in case you want to go online. I'm going to be talking about that shortly here. They will be studying in 1 and 2 Peter, courage in times of trouble. We need courage in these times of trouble. And so what a great subject matter by John MacArthur. And a lot of stuff by MacArthur is just fantastic. Please sign up in the foyer if you would like to be part of this great study. Another sign-up sheet back there. Young at Heart Potluck on March 10th. A potluck dinner, bring a dish to share. Bring a board game, a card game, puzzle. They're going to have fun fellowship games with friends. And there's also a sign-up back there in the kiosk. They've got this highlighted. If we do not have a good-sized group available to attend, we will postpone the March gathering until April. So sign up so you can have it this time, okay? WBC Vacation Bible School. I'm going to plug this. Dates are scheduled for June the 12th through the 16th, 2022. They're in the evening from 6 to 8:30 p.m., Sunday through Thursday. We had over 100 children last year. It's time to start thinking about volunteers. We can never be too soon about getting this going. And so we need help in many areas. We'll take help any of the days or all the days. Whatever you can do would be a great help. We're currently looking for help in these areas, and especially in the drama part. So they have these little skits, and so they're fantastic. I watched them last year. And so five or six to help with and be in drama. Ages 6 to 90 is welcome. You don't have to know anything. You can just be there bodily. We need to get drama teams set up very soon. If we don't have enough volunteers, we will sadly have to cancel this portion of the VBS program, which is definitely not what we want. And that was a fantastic skit program last year. We had mayhem when somebody brought a big beach ball out. And so that was just worth watching. It was just like 100 kids going for this big beach ball. But anyway, so we need a photographer, games and crafts, guides, and so registration. We need people to help with that. So, and I just know there's people out there that can do these things. So don't be shy. Just go sign up for that. I mean, it's fantastic. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. The COVID pandemic forced a lot of us to stay home. That's not what the Church of Jesus Christ is. We're not to stay home, okay? And while I understand that the internet was a wonderful tool to help keep us all connected, it was not meant to replace our assembling together as Christians. God has made us physical and relational creatures. We need each other. We need to see each other physically. We need to gather. We need to be able to shake hands, give a hug, okay? Need to look in your eyes and see your countenance to see if you're joyful and sharing that joy, or see if you're sad and sharing that sadness. We need to be that way. As a body of believers, virtual church makes about as much sense as virtual families. Virtual children or virtual grandchildren, I can't imagine that. And while I agree that this is a great tool for our shut-ins and those that can't physically be here, you ask any one of those people that are shut in right now and they'd rather be here. This is not what church can turn into. It cannot turn into something that's virtual. It doesn't make any sense. Charles Spurgeon has said, noticed that a guy hadn't come to church in a while. One that was a regular attendee. And so he went to his home. And he said, "I haven't seen you in church. What's going on?" He assured him. He said, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm saved." He says, "I don't need to attend church." Without saying a word, Spurgeon walked over to the fireplace and he took the tongs that were next to the fireplace and he reached in and he grabbed one coal off of the fire that was burning and he set it over in the corner of the fireplace. Eventually, it went out. This is what will happen. The guy got the message and he showed up for church. Communion. That cannot be done. This is a time when we draw close to our Lord Jesus Christ by taking of the bread and of the cup. That cannot be done at home. It has to be done as a body of believers. This is a beautiful sanctuary, but the body of Christ is right here. It's in you. And it's time to get back into church. It's time to be a body of believers. Ignatius, who was an early author and a bishop at the Church of Antioch, he says, when you infrequently and in numbers meet together, the powers of Satan are overthrown and his mischief is neutralized by your like-mindedness in the faith. To neglect such assemblings together might end in apostasy or the falling away. And folks, we can't let that happen. We need to attend church. We need to be a body of believers. We need to gather. And we need to be together. So I would encourage everybody, put down that device. Put down the laptop, put down the iPhone, and be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. In our scripture today, we're exhorted here by the author to godliness. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have this boldness to enter sanctuary through the blood of Jesus Christ, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is through his flesh, that curtain that was torn when Christ was crucified on the cross, that allows us access to the Holy of Holies. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of the faith, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. Attend church. Gather together as a body of believers. Jesus Christ has done this for us. He has allowed us to do this and he's been faithful. We're still doing it. It says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works. Guys, that's what it's all about. We need to be here for each other. We're relational people. We need to be there for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's never been a time that's been more important to do that. Listen, Christians. Listen, Whitneyville Bible Church. What it says here, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day approaching. I would say that the Word of God just blew some holes in the virtual church. And that's what it's all about. We need to gather. We need to be together. Small groups, we need to, young at heart. There's lots of different other times that we can gather here in the church, and that's where we need to be. May God bless the reading of his word this morning.
Would you please stand as we continue our service worshiping our Lord? We pray this prayer that he'd open the eyes of our hearts this morning.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you. heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.
Okay, good morning. I've got some news here that we wanted to announce. Many of you will remember Paul Sweetland. He passed away last night. Visitation for him will be on Thursday. The funeral is Friday in Hastings. I don't have any information on the funeral home, but if you check the obituaries, you should be able to find that about Paul. Okay? Secondly, I would like to remind you today is a two-offering Sunday. It's Missions Week. And I kind of wanted to explain a little bit for the new families why we do a separate offering for missions. We have two budgets here. We do a general budget, which covers the expenses of the church and the salaries of the church and anything the church needs. And then our missionary offering is done separately so that we focus on what our missionaries need. So that's why we have the first Sunday of every month is a Mission Sunday, we call it. So today there'll be two offerings. The first offering is the general. The second offering is for missions. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for what you have given us. We thank you for your Son, Lord, that you saw fit to send him from heaven, that he would come, that he would die upon the cross, that he would take our sins, and that he would rise again, Father, giving us access to you. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, for his guiding, for his drawing us to you. We thank you, Lord, that he convicts us, that he teaches us as we read your word. And we thank you, Lord, for your word, that we can come to it and that we can read and learn more about you. We thank you, Lord, for the way you take care of us. We thank you that you are unchangeable, that the promises you give us in your word are good, as good today as they were when you first had them written. We thank you for this confidence we have in you, Lord, and that you are a healing God. And Father, we have many requests to bring before you. And Lord, we just want to lift up Anna Grayson this morning, Lord, and pray that as she begins her second session with a bone marrow transplant, that you would be with her, that you would give her body strength, that you would continue to heal her, Father. And we pray that it goes as well as the first time. We ask for wisdom for the doctors. And we just pray for strength and comfort for her, for her parents, for her grandparents. Lord, we just lift them up and thank you that it is in your hands. Lord, we also want to pray for Jamie Ezinga. And we're just so thankful, Lord, for her healing as well. Lord, there's no other explanation but you. And so we just thank you. Thank you that you hear, and thank you that you're such a loving God. Lord, I want to lift up Tom Carpenter this morning. He had knee replacement surgery a week or so ago, Lord, and he's been suffering with some different issues, Lord, and we know he's been down with his stroke and then COVID, and now he's had a knee replacement, and his body just needs to recover, Lord. And so we just ask that you would put your healing touch on him. We pray for strength for him. We pray that you would give strength and comfort as well to Nancy as she takes care of him, Lord, and may he heal quickly. Father, we lift up Ari Brown's grandmother this morning, Sharon, as she's passed away. So we just lift up the family, Lord. We ask for comfort for them. We're so thankful, Lord, that she knew you, that she is now celebrating with you. And so we just ask that you would comfort the family with this and that you would give them strength in these times. Father, I also want to pray this morning for Luke Tran as he is now released from the Army. We just pray that you would open up a job for him. We're so thankful that you brought him through safely. We're glad that he can spend more time with his family and just look forward to what you have for him in the future. We also want to lift up, Father, our current military men. We have Craig Hobecki up in Alaska, Lord, and we just ask that you would be with him, that you would be with his wife and family as well, that you would protect them and that he would be the kind of witness for you that you would like. We also ask that, Father, of Christopher Mickey, who's out on a ship. He'll be gone, Father, for 6 to 9 months, and so we just pray that you would be with him, that you would protect him, and that he would be a strong witness for you as well, Lord Jesus. Lord, I do want to lift up this morning the deacon board. I pray that you would be with each of the deacons, Tom, Tim, and myself, and just ask us to be your hands. Help us to reflect you in all that we do. And I pray, Father, that if there's any men that would like to become a deacon, that you would give them the heart and help them to step up and join the deacons, Lord. Lord, I also want to lift up the Byron Center Bible Church. We ask that your hand would be with a pastor. We ask that you would be with a congregation. We pray that they would preach Christ and him crucified, that they would be a light in their community. Lord, we ask the same thing here about Whitneyville. We pray for our pastor. We pray for Dave today as he preaches your word. We ask, Father, that you use it to strengthen your kingdom. We pray for each congregant here, Lord, and online, that you would just open each heart to what you have to say. May you guide and direct in this way, Father, we ask. And I also would lift up this morning the Baptist Children's Home, Lord. Excuse me. Especially those in Myanmar where the military has taken over. We just ask for their safety. We ask, Father, that you would be with each of those orphans, that you would be with the leaders, that you would protect them. Father, I want to lift up those in the Ukraine as well, and we just pray for them, Father. We pray that you would protect them. We pray that you would give a change of heart to Russia, that you would put a hold on this war, that they would go home, Lord, and that you would just give freedom to the Ukrainian people. We also pray for the Christians that are there, Lord. We know that they are a strong base for Eastern Europe, that there's many Christians in the Ukraine, and we just ask for their protection. We ask that they have strength. We ask that they have courage and that they obey you and lead as you have in mind. Father, we think of the persecuted church as well, and we just ask that wherever they are, the ones that are standing for you, Lord, whether they're facing death or prison or loss of home and job, whatever the case is, Lord, they're suffering and they're suffering for you. And so we ask that you would just give them strength to get through, give them your guidance, give them confidence in you. May they know that others are praying for them, Lord, as we lift them up. Father, now as we take these offerings, we pray that you would bless it, that you would it would be used for your glory, and that we would honor you with our giving. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, God in prayer.
Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care.
Please be seated. Pastor Dave comes up. Boys and girls, you are dismissed for Bible Blast. Thank you.
Well, good morning and welcome. Glad to see you. How's everybody doing? Okay? Great, great. My name is David Tanner. I'm one of the pastors here at Whitneyville. What a privilege it is. Our full-time guy, we're a plurality of leaders, and our full-time guy and his bride are in Florida, visiting our extended church somewhere down south in Florida, and I'm sure they're having a great time of fellowship together. They may be even working on a tan, and my message to them is good luck with that. I'll always be Tanner. That's one of my favorite dad jokes. I got more. Start off with a question. Have you ever had or have you ever experienced tunnel vision? Have you ever had or experienced, and this is a new one to me, tunnel hearing? Tunnel vision, tunnel hearing. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines tunnel vision as a constriction of one objective in the visual field, resulting in loss of peripheral vision. It also means a single-minded concentration or narrow-mindedness. Now, with that definition, you could probably guess what tunnel hearing is about. Tunnel hearing, according to the Urban Dictionary, is someone who is focused on listening to one thing and can't hear anything else. Tunnel vision and tunnel hearing. And though I'm a pastor here, it's a volunteer type of a position. I make my living as a corporate pilot for a large corporation here in Grand Rapids. And every year, it's an insurance requirement, but every year we go and have what is called recurrent training. And we get in this big simulator that rocks and rolls and bucks sometimes as we work on abnormalities and emergency procedures. It's quite a hoot. Our airplane, we have a picture of it here. Our airplane has, that picture on the left, our airplane has what is called thrust. These clamshell things do, when they come out from the side of the engine and stick out, they direct the thrust of the engine forward. And it's great for slowing you down when you land and giving you shorter landing distances. But let me tell you something, if they pop in flight, you got problems. Now, on the picture on the right there, you'll see two circles. The upper circle is a series of that that tells us the status of the thrust reverser, whether it's stowed or it has been deployed. And then that switch acts to move hydraulic pressure around so that it forces those clamshells to shut. And so during my recurrent training last year, we got into the simulator, and Steve, my co-worker who was acting as my co-pilot, was in the right seat. We took off in the simulator. Now, these simulators are so good. They're so good that after you get done training in them, you can actually walk in to a real airplane and go fly it without any other training. That's how well these things are made. The graphics are phenomenal. And so we're in and we take off. And all of a sudden, we start going left. And it's like we're going left and I'm trying to get back on course. And I'm struggling. I'm struggling. And I'm putting all the controls, deflection back in so I can get back on course. But I can't. Even with full opposite deflection, we're still turning. And on top of that, the airplane has other sensors in it. It's telling me, you're not having enough airspeed, and if you don't do something, we're going to stop flying. And so the airplane is telling me I'm getting close to not having enough airspeed to fly. And we keep turning and turning and turning, and I can't stop it. And finally, my co-pilot, Steve, he goes, Dave, the thrust reverser on your side is deployed. And he reaches over and flicks the switch. And we didn't crash. The airplane started flying normally again, and we landed. These simulators are so real that a guy can break out in a sweat in these. But here's the interesting thing. Before we got in the simulator, our instructor told us, what do we do when we have a thrust reverser that deploys inadvertently in flight? What do we do? There's an emergency procedure. So we talked over that procedure. I forgot the procedure. The other thing is that upper circle where the status lights are and that switch is, it's almost at eye level. I never saw it. I never saw the lights. I had tunnel vision. I was so focused on the circle on the bottom, the instruments, that I could not see those lights. And if it wasn't for Steve, who knows, I'd still be in the simulator doing circles. Flipping the switch. Tunnel vision. I think I also had tunnel hearing. The only thing I remember hearing was Steve say, hey, your thrust reverser on your side is deployed. So tunnel vision, tunnel hearing, it's a very, very real thing. And I think we too, as Christians, we too can sometimes have what I'll call spiritual tunnel vision. And we can also have spiritual tunnel hearing. For example, when we focus more on our circumstance than on the Lord, we are experiencing spiritual tunnel vision. And when we hear the word of God and we don't respond appropriately, we have spiritual tunnel hearing. But we can also experience tunnel vision and tunnel hearing when it comes to some of the things that are going on here at church, because we just don't understand the purpose behind it. And there may be a case of tunnel vision and or tunnel hearing when it comes to the importance of our prayer and care groups, also known as small groups, life groups, or cell groups. And this may be due to a lack of knowledge, misunderstanding, or because of having a poor experience while attending one. So this morning we're going to look at a biblical perspective of the purpose of small groups. We're going to look at that. And the big picture this morning is that small groups play a big part here at Whitneyville. They play a big part in being a tool, and I like to consider it as a multi-tool, if you will, of our church in assisting us in our walk with the Lord. In that, small groups, prayer and care groups can help us in preventing spiritual tunnel vision and hearing. There are means to spur us or provoke us one another to love and good works. Martin Luther is, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. I like that quote. I like that quote a lot because it reflects on Ephesians 2:8-9, that by grace we are saved, not by works. And it also reflects James 1:2, in that we are to be doers of the word, not hearers only, including that faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without works is dead. So our brother Martin Luther is right. God does not need your good works. He doesn't need our works. But our neighbor needs our good works. As a tool of our church, small groups are a means in which we can impact each other and our community. And also, small groups will be a means in which we meet in case we fall under persecution and must go underground as the day approaches, as Dan read in Hebrews chapter 10. Prayer and care groups do indeed play a big part here at WBC, so much so that your pastors would like everyone to plug into one. That's how important we view these groups. Now, there are some concerns about prayer and care groups, about small groups, that I've heard either directly or indirectly that we'll need to address. And to be totally honest with you, these are legitimate concerns. To some, small groups are pity parties. They are cliques and divisive. So let's define these so we're all on the same page. These definitions come from the Oxford Dictionary. A pity party, you've heard of those? Have you been to one? A pity party is an instance of indulging in self-pity or eliciting pity from other people. Cliques are a small group of people with shared interests or other features in common who spend time together and do not readily allow others to join them. Does that sound about right? And divisiveness is tending to cause disagreement or hostility between people. And as we look at these concerns, the common thread that I see running through them is self-centeredness. It's all about self. And I can guarantee you that the two groups that are currently meeting now at the Tanners and at the Benders are not that way at all. But there is that potential. There is that potential if people in those groups or people in any other group start walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. So how can we ensure that none of our prayer and care groups become pity parties, cliques, and be divisive? How do we ensure that they are not egocentric, but theocentric? We do it by making sure that small groups are patterned after what Scripture says. Based on Scripture, prayer and care groups should be involved in the following: discipleship, fellowship, which includes prayer, service to others, which is the care aspect of our name, prayer and care groups, and evangelism or witnessing. We'll see these things being played out in the first century church, which our small groups are to mimic. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll be focusing on verses 42 and 47, but I'll start in verse 40. Just to give you the context of what's going on as we jump into this chapter is that the Holy Spirit has come at the beginning of the chapter, and people are speaking in languages that others can understand. Peter has given a sermon of what has transpired because of Jesus Christ. He calls the people he is talking to of repentance, and that Jesus Christ is the one and only way to save them from their sins. As I read the text, I would like us to notice that church didn't get in the way of the believer's life. Life was the church for those believers. It took priority. So Acts chapter 2, and I'll start reading in verse 40. Verse 40 starts off and says, "With many other words, he," that is Peter, "testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them." Verse 42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." So before we dig into the text, let's commit our time to the Lord, shall we? Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And thank you for Christ Jesus and all that he has done for us at Calvary. I thank you, Lord, for our small groups as well. Lord, as we dig into your word, I pray that we would take it in, that we would respond the way that you would want us to respond. So I pray, Lord, now teach our hearts. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Our prayer and care groups are to have and embrace three attitudes and the components that make up those attitudes that we see in the first century church. And again, before we start, our emphasis is on small groups. But I also want us to be aware, to take heed, if you will, is that these attitudes should be playing out in our lives every day in our walk with our Lord. The first attitude that we see is that they devoted themselves. They gave constant attention to, they were steadfast in four areas. Number one, they were devoted to the teaching, the doctrine of God's word. Now notice, the text says the apostles' teaching. To qualify as an apostle, a man needed three prerequisites according to Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. He was to have followed Jesus during his entire earthly ministry, beginning with our Lord's baptism by John the Baptist to his ascension into heaven. He was also required to have seen Jesus after his resurrection, and he needed to have been appointed by the Lord himself. And as we approach the book of Acts, we need to remember that this is a transitional book. The New Testament at this time hadn't been written. God has set up a new way of approaching him, which people needed to know. This new way is moving away from the Mosaic law of atoning or covering for sin, which daily animal sacrifices to the completed finished work of Jesus Christ and in faith alone. So we're going from the old way into this new way. So that meant that God would no longer be dwelling in a temple in the form of the Shekinah glory, but residing in the believer's heart 24/7 through the Holy Spirit of those who have put their trust in Christ. Now, all the men that God used and called to be apostles are now with him in glory. Today, there are no apostles. But during this transitional time, during this time here in Acts chapter 2, the apostles were God's instruments he used to communicate his message. We see that the apostles here in 42 are teaching. They're teaching God's word that was given to them by the Lord himself. And the people were devoted. They're steadfast to the teaching of God's word. And what's going on here is discipleship. It's disciples, now apostles, making disciples as commanded by our Lord in Matthew 28, 20. And today we now have the complete word of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's no longer this transition time that the first church experienced. However, like our brothers and sisters in the first church, all of us, including our prayer and care groups, we are to be devoted to the teaching of God's word with reliance on the Holy Spirit. And we, as a body of believers, are to be diligent in making disciples. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul writes to Timothy, and it's meant for us as well, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It's disciples teaching disciples teaching disciples. That command in Matthew 28 hasn't changed. We are to be engaged in the word of God and discipleship. And our prayer and care groups are a means, a tool for engaging in the word of God with discussions on how we can apply the word in practical ways and seeing discipleship accomplished. The second thing that we noticed that they were devoted to was that they were devoted to the fellowship. In 1 John 1:2, the Apostle John writes, "What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." The Greek word here for fellowship is koinonia. It means contribution, participation. And the Lexham Theological Wordbook describes it this way: a term that conveys a sense of commonality, solidarity, and shared responsibility among households or individuals. So those are pretty good definitions. But what does fellowship? What does biblical fellowship mean to you? I love how the Bible gives us word pictures known as metaphors to explain something that might seem abstract and bring it into focus. And I believe a word picture of fellowship is seen in the book of Zechariah. In this book, judgment is being proclaimed to the nation of Israel. And in Zechariah 3:10, we see hope being proclaimed, which to me is also a beautiful word picture of fellowship. It says this: "In that day," talking about a future hope, "in that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." And there's a picture of a fig tree and a vine. In the culture of Israel, to sit under your vine and fig tree meant to be free of oppression. It meant peace and prosperity in the kingdom. But let's think further of this verse, considering this word, fellowship. This verse, again, says each of you, in other words, everyone, will. There's an intentionality going on to invite, to call your neighbor. That is your friend, your companion, your fellow, to sit among your vine and fig tree. The word picture to me of sitting under the vine and fig tree is of rest, peace, companionship, togetherness, joy, and sharing what God has blessed you with. Wouldn't you love to go in that garden and just sit and have fellowship with a fellow believer. Our prayer and care groups are to be that, this refuge of fellowship. The third thing we see is that they were devoted to the breaking of bread. In other words, eating together. But it's also taken to mean that they probably shared in the Lord's Supper together as well. And I'm not sure what it is, but there is something special when we get together and eat together. I don't know what it is. I think it enhances the fellowship aspect as it's an opportunity to share experiences, to partake, and share about God's goodness. But there's something special. Wouldn't you agree, when we have these potlucks here at church, there's just something special about gathering together and sharing a meal together. Now, a note should be made here is that small groups do not partake in the Lord's table together. That's more reserved for when we meet together here on Sunday. However, if there ever is a need for us to go underground due to persecution, and don't think that the Christians in the United States of America would never have persecution. Let's just be aware, be honest, that that could happen to us just like it could happen anywhere else in the world. And so if there was cause for us to go underground because of persecution that's going on in our country, we're going to be meeting together, and we're going to be meeting together in small groups. Dave Dietz had a picture that Mr. Cross gave him, and it was a picture of a church underground, and it was a handful of people, and they're in the woods in the winter. There's snow on the ground, and they're around a fire, and they're partaking in communion. That might be the case for us in the future, but our church will go on. We will continue to be a witness for our Lord. We will continue to meet together no matter what is going on. So we don't have communion right now. We're not doing that. But let's remember the purpose of communion. And this is the purpose of our small groups as well. Jesus said in Luke 22:19 at the first communion with his disciples in the upper room, to do this Lord's Supper, we call, to do it in remembrance of him. It's imperative that as small groups meet, that they should be involved in remembering our Lord and what he has done as they are together. The fourth thing these believers were devoted to was prayer. Small groups, along with all of us, should be praying. We should not only be praying for certain circumstances, such as physical healing, but for the individual's well-being as well. This may include their family members and friends. How do we pray for someone who has terminal cancer and is on their deathbed? How do we pray for the family during that time? How do we pray for the family in St. John's who lost their 8-year-old son in a farm-related accident last year? How do we pray for those situations? How do we pray, especially for those people? Imagine losing a son or a grandson in that way. Well, Paul gives us an example on how we should pray for one another regarding our spiritual well-being. Now, we don't have time to go through that. That's another message. But when you get a chance, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. And prayer and care group should mimic this. And I would encourage all of us, as we pray, we should mimic what Paul points out there in Ephesians 1. We should be praying that as people go through difficult circumstances, that their eyes would be open to God's presence, that they would know the future hope that is in him, that they would know that they are his treasured possession, and that they would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards them. So as we pray for, let's say, physical healing, let's pray for their spiritual well-being. Prayer and care groups are to be active in prayer. We notice that one of the concerns about small groups is that they are pity parties. And I know in our small group, and I can only guess in Dave's group as well, you know what? We rarely pray for one another. Last time we met, we prayed for Tom Carpenter as he's getting ready for surgery. So we pray for those big things, if you will. But we rarely pray for one another. We're praying for you. We're praying for you and your concerns that you have. No, our small groups are not a pity party. The second attitude we see in this first century church is that they were awestruck. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and signs were being performed through the apostles. The Greek word here is phobos, meaning fear. It's godly fear. Filled with awe is a good translation. And what were they in awe of? The verse says, many wonders and signs, granted, performed through the apostles, but who is behind all those marvelous things, those marvelous signs? It was our Lord. They were awed by God and his working. King David was awestruck. He'd sometime read all of Psalm 8. It's a beautiful psalm. In verses 3 and 4, it says, when I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place, what is a human being that you remember him, a son of man, that you look after him? David was awestruck with God, as well as Job. Job says in Job 9:10, he does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. I have the privilege of getting together with this man down here in the front, Ron Foote. And we come together, we pray together. He's part of our men's prayer fellowship. We go out, we have breakfast together. And we have a great time. And one of the things that Brother Ron here is always talking about is how awestruck he is by God and his handiwork. It goes without saying, our conversation is usually centered about the greatness, the awesomeness of God that is nothing but awe. I believe God has put this man in my life as a reminder to slow down. Nothing should ever be so busy that we're not awestruck by our God. So when was the last time you've been awestruck? When was the last time? If it's been a while, it could be that you have tunnel vision. And so I invite you to open your eyes, slow down, and contemplate and see and consider our God and be renewed afresh of being awestruck by our God. Being awestruck by God and his working is a humbling experience. When we are, it prevents us from having pity parties, cliques, and being divisive. We should, all of us, our small groups included, all of us should be awestruck by God daily. Small groups are a means to be awestruck by God as we share about his workings in our lives. It seems to me that our brothers and sisters there in that first century church were so awestruck with God and his working that they had this reverential fear that caused them to be devoted in those four areas. And I think it is also with this reverential fear they had that they were dedicated, that we'll see here in verses 44 through 47. In verses 44 through 47, we see their third attitude, which is dedication to service for one and to others in the form of evangelism. All of us, small groups included, are to have the following as well. They were dedicated to being together and united. Verse 44 says, now all the believers were together This would include men, women, children. It would include the young, the old, the middle age. It was everyone. There are no cliques. There was no divisiveness. They were, in the rest of verse 44 and 45, we see that they were dedicated to sharing God's blessings with each other. They were all together and held all things common. Verse 45, they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. It's believed by a lot of Bible scholars that this probably wasn't communal type living, but rather when they saw a need, they met it. They met it head on. They were also dedicated to worshiping God together. The beginning of verse 46, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. The temple that is talked about here was destroyed in 70 AD. But them meeting together in the temple was for the purpose of worship. A simple definition of worship is being submissive to what God wants us to do and then do it. These people were dedicated to worship, as should we. They were dedicated to encouraging one another. The last part of verse 46, and broke bread house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. They were dedicated to encouraging one another. Notice that as they ate, and this is probably referring to just eating together, that it was joyful, meaning extreme gladness, and with sincere or humble hearts. How encouraging it is when we're, there should be no complaining and bickering, but this extreme joy and humbleness. That's encouraging. Have you ever been around somebody that complains? It's discouraging. So we should follow the example of our brothers and sisters there in the first church, that we're joyful and that we're enjoying each other's company with these humble hearts. In verse 47, the beginning of verse 47, we see that they were dedicated to praising God together. Praising is a verb meaning the act of expressing praise. And then in the last part of verse 47, we see that they were dedicated in being a witness. They were evangelizing their community. Notice that the text says that they were enjoying the favor of all people. It appears that this church was a witness to others. So much so that Scripture records for us that these believers found favor, they found grace, they found gratitude and thankfulness of all people. Sisters were a tremendous witness for our Lord. They weren't just hearers of the word of God that we saw in verse 42, but they were also doers as well in telling others about our Lord. It appears, as we read the text, it appears that they were such a witness that verse 47 concludes with, every day, the Lord did what? He added to their number those who were being saved. Now, how did these people get saved? Somebody was witnessing to them. And I believe it's these believers here in that first century church. Our prayer and care groups are a vital tool in the ministry of Whitneyville. They are to have the same attitudes of devotion, reverential fear, and dedication that the first century church had, as we've seen here in Acts. Our small group, Donna Anderson and Dan Tran and Dave Bender are going to come. If you'd like to come, Donna, would you like to go first? Okay, Dan, would you like to go first? Dan and Donna are part of our group. But these three people are just going to share what small groups mean to them. So, brother, go ahead.
Gina and I first came to Whitneyville Bible Church. It was shortly afterwards. Pastor Dave invited us to their prayer and care group. And at first, I might have been a little bit apprehensive because I'd heard those same things that Brother Dave talked about here. But theirs was an extension of the worship service. It was just absolutely wonderful. We share a great meal. We pray for the fellowship, and we continue on with the Word of God. We a lot of times we'll take what we learn from the message during the service, and then we just dig a little deeper into it, and that's wonderful. And it is a wonderful encouragement. One of the most wonderful things that I liked about it was getting to know the people that belong to it. Dean and I were brand new here. We didn't know anybody. It was a great time to get to know these people and for them to get to know us. And it's, like I said before, it's about building each other up. Ephesians 4, Paul paints a picture of what we should be doing. We should be building or edifying the body of Christ. We need to be building each other up. Then in the verb form of that edifying in the Greek, it actually means building a house. Small groups are a module, if you would, of that. It's the building up. We do that building up of one, not only one another, but of each of you, each and every one of you. Small groups are a real blessing. The Tanner small group has been a blessing to Regina and I. We can go there. It's powerful because we pray for you as a body of believers, individual needs, individual things. So this prayer, so we're praying and we're caring, prayer and care. And so I can't say enough about it. I would encourage anybody to join a small group. And this is the focus of Whitneyville Bible Church. This helps build us up. This is the term edifying, the building up. This is a module of the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's where God wants us. It's where the model church was. It is what we're supposed to look like, and it's what we're supposed to be doing when Christ comes back to get us. It's important. And so I can't say enough for the prayer and care groups. I think it's just wonderful. I think everybody that belongs to our prayer group would agree with me. It isn't any of those things that people say they are. It's a wonderful extension of the body of Christ. And so I would encourage everybody to join one.
Okay, my version is about the same, but I'm going to put it in common language. when we're in prayer and care group, we do eat, but that's not the main thing. After we eat and pray, we have devotions, and we do go over what we learned and heard here, but we also, if people have questions, we'll dig into the Bible and answer it. Everybody is, there's nobody that's going to judge you or should. We're just a fun group to get together with and pray for you people and for the people that we need prayer for, including ourselves sometimes. But I don't want people to think that it's a really strict. It's just a fun group, but it is a prayer group, and it is devotional, and we do what they call for.
Okay. Our prayer and care group is a little different. We actually meet during the week. We meet on a Tuesday at 6:30. We do not do dinners usually. What we do is we'll have a dessert and we'll share with dessert and we'll get to know each other and talk and have a really good time. And what the focus of our group is we do Bible study. So we've been through the book of Revelation. That was a long study. Then we did a long study on Romans. We go through the whole book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And then currently we are doing Isaiah. So we took a little different and decided to do an Old Testament book. And it's really in depth and it's really good. You don't have to be in depth to join. I mean, it's open for everybody. And there's a lot of people with questions. A lot of us don't really, you know, aren't Bible scholars or anything, but we have good study habits and good, good tools to use anyway as we go through the Word. And it's just a great time. We really enjoy it. Like I say, it starts at 6:30 on a Tuesday, and we usually end by 8:30, 9 o'clock. So just a good time for everybody. It's great getting to know people. It's great having brothers and sisters you can count on, you can pray with. They understand what's going on in your life. You're a little more, you know, open because you know them. So just a great time. I would recommend it for everybody. And if you are looking for a group, we had our most that we've had has been 9 members. We're down to 7 because 2 of them have moved away. So we have plenty of room if anybody's interested. We hold it at my house, which is in Kentwood. So any questions along that, please let me know. We do every 10. Other Tuesday is what we do.
At what time?
6:30.
All right. Very good. See Dave. The Tanner group, I really call it the Tanner and Tran group. I travel a lot sometimes. Dan fills in for me. And we're also going to start 2 other groups, one being led by Pastor Jonathan, and then one led by our drummer guy, Cameron DeCoux. So there are sign-up sheets back there. Again, your pastors are hoping that everybody would plug into a prayer and care group. It's a vital tool of Whitneyville Bible Church. And I'd like to just close with the thought that I just believe the Lord has been impressing on my heart. And Dwayne, if we could go to that picture of that airplane, the second one, whatever it is. And the two that have been impressed upon me that I'd like to share with you is that it's time. It's time. For those that are doing church online, it's time to come back. It's time to come back to church. Now, I have no agenda. I don't know who needs to hear this. This doesn't apply to everybody. But I'd like us all to, if you're viewing, again, online, it's time to come back. We need you. We miss you. For those who have a spiritual gift, all of us have been equipped with a spiritual gift. And it's time to start using it if you're not. It's time. I love what Dan just shared from Ephesians 4, this idea of building as like a house, building one another up. It's time to pick up your spiritual tool and get to work in helping building one another up. It's time. As we heard in from the message last week, it's time to be believer priest. It's time. It's time. We can get into some tunnel vision. And I want you to think of that switch up there on that picture on the right. It's next to those 3 lights. It's time to do what my coworker did. It's time to switch, to flip that switch, and to stow the cares, the worries of this world. And it's time to be devoted to our Lord in word, to be devoted to Him in the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. It's time to get and to be done with tunnel vision and tunnel hearing when it comes to the Word of God and His working. So take that for what it is. Whoever needs to hear it, it's step up. It's time to stow it. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much again for your word, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to have the attitudes of that first century church, that we would be devoted to you, that we would be awestruck by you, that we would be dedicated to you in sharing your word, in caring for one another. Lord, help us to see that it's time. It's time to get out of whatever is causing us tunnel vision and tunnel hearing. It's time, Lord. Help us to see that it's time that we wake up and do what you would have us to do, that we would not be hearers of your word, but doers as well. Thank you, Lord, for the great love that you have for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Will you please stand as we close our service of worship and praise this morning?
Sweet hour of prayer. Good and profitable for everyone.